Well, if you turn again, please, now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We'll read again verse 11. He, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. How do we make sense of everything that happens around us and within us? We live in a world where there is so much change. Some changes for the better, some changes for the worse, according to our perspective. Some changes that make us sad, other changes that make us happy. Some changes that go according to plan, other changes that upset our plan. And often with these changes, with these times in our lives, we begin to ask questions, don't we? We ask questions like, why did this happen? Why did this not happen? Or what will happen in the future? Maybe you start asking more philosophical questions like, what's the meaning of everything? What's the point? Is there a point to life? Is there a point to my life? What does it all mean? So how do we make sense of everything around us and everything within us? Well, you know, the very fact that you would ask such a question tells you that you are different to the rest of creation. Why are you asking these kinds of questions? The rest of the animal kingdom, for example, does not ask this kind of question. The animal kingdom, your pet dog, your pet cat, they have routine. They have day that passes into day. But they don't ask what's the meaning of life. They don't think about the past. They don't think about the future. They're not asking what's the point in my existence. That doesn't enter their little minds. Why not? Why does it enter our mind? Well, verse 11 in the middle, our text, gives us the answer. Speaking of mankind, we read that God also has set the world in man's heart. That word world is usually translated eternity, so it's world or eternity. God has put the world, God has put a bigger picture, if you will, God has put eternity into the hearts of men. Why is it that every man you meet, wherever he comes from, whatever his religion, whenever he comes from, whether it's now, whether it's somebody you're reading about in a history book way in the past, or whether it's somebody who will come in the future, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter when, they all have these kinds of questions. What is the meaning to life? What is after? They all have this sense that what is here and now is not the way it is not what it will, that there is something after and that there has been something before. Well, why do we all have that? Well, for this reason, because God has done something. In man, God has put the world, the big picture, or eternity into our hearts. That's why, by the way, we can appeal to this in evangelism. It doesn't matter who you meet. They have this sense that what is here and now is not all that there will ever be. That there is something coming. That you do have a question to ask and to answer. What happens to you when you die? Where did you come from? What is the big picture? What is my meaning? What is the purpose in life? Questions they ask. But questions they have no answers to without this God, this eternal God who has put eternity into their heart. they might speak of chance, they might speak of luck, of fate, of Mother Nature, or something like that. That's all they have. But the Christian is so different. For the Christian, the fact that there is a bigger picture, the fact that there is eternity before us, causes him to look at everything that happens and consider everything that will happen and to see that behind it all is God. God is behind it all. The Christian is saying, as we confess in our creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And what a difference that makes to how you view your past, to how you view your present, and to how you view your future. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Last time in Lord's Day 9, we saw that in Christ we are sons of God the Father. Those who are in Christ are sons of God the Father. He brings them into his family by adoption. But here in Lord's Day 10, we're seeing that the Father who is the Creator is also my Father in Christ who provides all good things. In the words of the Catechism, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures so that, towards the end, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What a difference this confession in the mouth and in the heart makes. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And this is the doctrine of God's providence. Now, the word providence means to foresee or to see something before. But in theology, when we think of God's providence, we're not just thinking of his foresight, the fact that he sees what's going to happen. But it's speaking more about his care, his upholding and his governing and his provision. That's really what it means. It's God's provision. God's providence is his provision for his people. And this is how I make sense of everything that happens around me and within me. And this alone is what makes sense. This is what gives meaning and purpose and direction in our lives. This is what explains the bigger picture. This is what explains this sense of eternity that I find in myself. And as we come now to Ecclesiastes 3 to look at this, we want to look at these things through the lens of verse 11. We'll see first of all, or we'll follow this basic structure, first of all, that God has made everything, or God has appointed every time and every situation for everyone. God has made everything, and then secondly, God has made everything beautiful in his time. God has made everything, and God has made everything beautiful. So first of all, God has made everything. God has appointed every time, every situation, for everyone. A remarkable doctrine. A doctrine that should give us awe and wonder. Not a doctrine we can fully get our minds around. I certainly can't. But look again at verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There is a season, Solomon is saying. And that word season has the idea of an appointment, an appointed time, a set time, a fixed time. To everything there is an appointed time. Things don't happen by accident. And to every appointed time that happens, it happens down to the smallest detail. Everything, every purpose under the sun, every purpose, everything, every time under the sun has been appointed. There's no exception. Whatever you come from, whoever you are, whether you're the president, whether you're a beggar, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter when. There's no exception. Everything, every purpose, everyone, every detail of everyone appointed. And that's illustrated then in this poem in verses 2 through 8. It's a well-known poem. It's a poem that the world knows even. But it's more than just brilliant poetry, although brilliant poetry it is. It's inspired poetry. It's God-breathed poetry. And what's the impression when you read these verses 2 through 8? And that's a good question to ask with poetry. What's the impression? What's the impression that you're left with? There is a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. And on and on and on and on and on. What's the impression? Well, there are two literary devices here that express completeness or express totality. That's the impression that you must be left with, that absolutely everything is covered. There are 28 times in these verses. These 28 times are found in 14 pairs of times. Both these numbers, 28 and 14, are multiples of 7, the number for perfection, the number for completeness. And so this albeit partial list, the impression that Solomon and that the Word of God is creating is that everything is covered here. And then you have these pairs. This is the second device. And the pairs are, you notice, opposites. Time to be born, time to die, time of war, time of peace, things that are at completely opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. But the device is telling us this. It's not just the time to be born and just the time to die that we're speaking about. It's also everything in between. Just like when God says that he made the heavens up there and he made the earth down here, he's not excluding the middle part. He's saying everything, heavens and earth. And so here when he says time to be born, time to die, he's saying that and everything in between. It's a picture of perfection. It's a picture of completeness. And that's the overall, that's the unmissable overall impression. Everything in life has been appointed. And then notice that everything has been appointed by God. This passage makes that so very clear, doesn't it? Verse 10. He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men. Beginning of verse 11, God hath made everything beautiful in its time. Middle of verse 11, no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. Verse 13, after he describes the good that comes to us, he says, it is the gift of God. And twice in verse 14, he speaks about what God is doing. God is behind all these things. God is the one who's upholding, governing, and appointing every detail in our lives. And he says in verse 15 that this is the way it has always been, this is the way it is now, and this is the way that it will always be. That God is the one who has appointed everything. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be, future, hath been already. And all he's saying there is that God is consistent. That really, as he says elsewhere, there's nothing new under the sun. We might look at the world today and say, the world today seems so new. If you got somebody from 200 years ago and brought them here, they'd say, this is like a different world. But it's not a different world, says Solomon. There's nothing new under the sun. That which hath been is now. That which is to be is the same as is now. Fundamentally, God is the same. His standard is the same. His law is the same. Sin is still the same offense. The way to get forgiveness with God is still the same. Everything is fundamentally the same. Now, this all might be a matter of indifference to the skeptic. Might be a matter of scorn or derision to the atheist. But what a comfort this is to the believer. the one who for the sake of Christ his Son knows this same almighty and everywhere present God as my God and my Father, as Lord's Day 9 tells us, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and for soul. You see how different this becomes then for the Christian versus the non-Christian. It's beautiful poetry to any unbiased mind, whoever you are. Nobody can look at this and say this is just nonsense. This is brilliant poetry. But to the unbeliever, how does he look at these words? The unbeliever looks at these words and he has something like what we read of in verse 9. It's speaking about hopelessness and meaninglessness and even confusion. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? He's asking, what's the point? Is this all there is? Is this it? There's a time for me to be born. And then I go on through life and with all these different times and sequences, this cycle of events of so many of them seeming to be out of my control, times of killing and war and hatred, times of healing and weeping and dancing and getting, and then of losing and then of getting and then of losing and of weeping and sorrow, and just this kind of roller coaster of a ride that I'm on through life, and then with after all these ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, I go down and I die, and there's a time for me to die, and then that's it. Or then I go into the ocean and I become a little drop in the rest of the sea. Or I become part of a tree and I go back into the ecosystem. So that's all you have? Is that all there is? Does that answer the aching question that's in your own heart? Eternity's in your heart. There's a sense of purpose, a sense of something bigger, a sense of meaning. And all you can come back to me with is say, I go back into some ecosystem. And then the implication would naturally be, if that's your worldview, let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But not so with the Christian. That non-Christian worldview is bleak and it's depressing and it's ugly. But with the Christian, he has God, the living God, the eternal God. The eternal God is the one who has put eternity into your hearts. The God who in Christ is my God and my Father, who works, as Romans 8 tells us, all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There is a purpose. There is meaning. There is an answer to these things. To those who are called according to his purpose. I have a purpose. I have a reason. Do you want to know it? This is it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's purpose, there's meaning. And this, my dear friends, changes absolutely everything, doesn't it? Verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. This is no longer just poetry. When you see God in the equation, you don't need to know the answer. You just need to know that God's in it, and then the answer will be safe in him. My providence, whatever it is, dark though it may be, happy though it may be, as long as beside it and before it and around it and under it and over it I can put God, then the answer is fine. And I don't need to know the answer right now. God knows it. It changes everything. It's like a child, and think of a baby boy or a baby girl at night, and they're afraid of the dark. They wake up, they've had a nightmare, and they start to cry, and they're afraid of the dark, and they're hearing noises, and they think there's somebody outside, and then they start to cry, and dad comes in, daddy comes in, picks the child up, and just begins to, it's okay, dad's here, daddy's here. And immediately the child just settles down. There's a calm that starts to come back. It's still dark. Still noises outside, still people outside, but the voice of the Father there, you see, And so it is with the Christian. And so it may be with you if you think, if you're going through dark providence, confusing providence. But if you hear the voice of the Father saying, the Almighty and everywhere present Father, though you remain in darkness, if you have Him, you have everything. And your answer is safe. Well, certainly when we say God has appointed every time, for every situation, for everyone, we believe that there are difficult times as well as good in God's paternal providence. But the fact, we just note that the fact that there are difficult times, the fact that we need such brilliant, but this kind of poetry in the Word of God is telling us of the effect of our sin, the effect of our fall. Why is there painful times? Why are there confusing times? Romans 5:12 tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. You know, when God said it's all very good, then there was no time to die, then there was no time to kill, then there was no time to weep, then there was no time to rend, then there was no time of war, then there was no time of hate. It was all very good. It was a time to be born, it was a time to love, it was a time of peace. But God, in His infinite grace and mercy, still gives us these times, even in our fallen condition. But when we look at this list, we ought to think of what sin has done. A time to die, a time to kill, time to weep. But let's move then to notice that God makes everything beautiful in His or its time. Could be either or. God makes everything beautiful in His or its time. Verse 11. Now that's not saying that every one of these times is beautiful in themselves. There's nothing beautiful about death or hate or war in itself. But the word beautiful here has the sense of what is right, what is appropriate, what is fitting. God has made everything fitting or right or appropriate in its time. It's really saying that in this life under the sun, there is a fitting, there is an appropriate, there is a right time for each one of these activities. For example, there is a right or an appropriate time to weep, and there is a right or an appropriate time to laugh. When you lose a loved one, it's an appropriate time to weep and to mourn. That's right, and it's Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. So we do sorrow, but that sorrow is tempered by hope, gospel hope. But there is a time to weep, and it's appropriate to do so. There's a time when it's wrong to weep. You remember that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, "Why don't your disciples fast now?" They asked him in Mark chapter 2. Our disciples fast, and the disciples of John the Baptist fast, and that's appropriate, they say. But your disciples, they're doing what's not appropriate. They're not fasting. They're not as spiritual as ours, they were really saying. You remember what Christ said to them. Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He says that would be completely inappropriate, wrong time to weep and to fast. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And then he says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. They will fast in those days. Then it will be appropriate. Then it will be right for them to fast. And how often Christ clashed with the Pharisees over the timing of things, the time to fast, the time to rejoice, the time to heal. They said, is it lawful for a man to be healed on the Sabbath day? It's the wrong time, they were saying to him. And he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? It is appropriate, he was saying, to heal on the Sabbath day, showing how out of touch with God the Pharisees were. But notice again now that it's God who's making all these things beautiful. There's an appropriate time for us, and we can think of our own activity, but really the first one who is working here is God. God has made everything beautiful. He is the one who, like a master weaver, is weaving and shuttling the threads of a great and a beautiful tapestry for his people. We don't see it often. So often we look at the tapestry as far as we can see it, and it just seems very, very confusing to us. Not till the loom is silent, the poet says, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unveil the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. But there is this beautiful tapestry. He's weaving it all together. He looks at the life of his saint in Christ, and he says, now this saint needs this thread of sorrow and this thread of weeping, and this needs a rend here, and we'll sew it up in this way, and the rend feels so sore, but there's a bigger picture, you see. There's a sewing back together to make this beautiful tapestry, and there's a time when they need love, and they need comfort, and they need joy, and they need dancing, and God weaves in these things too, and it's all, he's got it all in mind. He's the great carpenter, isn't he? And he's the great weaver, and he's weaving all these things together. And isn't it most glorious of all when you think of this in terms of your own salvation, when he weaves into your experience the grace of regeneration? There's a time to be born, but in the experience of God's people, there's a time to be born again. There's a time when the Holy Spirit of God comes and rends and breaks and causes to mourn, and they look upon him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one that mourns for an only son. There's a time then to lose self and to gain Christ, and what a glorious time that is. There's a time then of peace with God. There's a time of peace with Christ, and there's a time of enmity and a time of war that comes with sin and with Satan and with the flesh. And that's a beautiful time that God has created. And there's a time then to where you can no longer keep silent, but you have to speak. And there's a time when you have to say, he hath done such great and wonderful things in my life. And you look back at the tapestry of your life then, and you say, he has made everything beautiful in his time. There's not one stitch I could have been without. There's not one sorrow. There's not one sighing. There's not one tear. There's not one rending. There was not one breaking down that I could have done without. I needed every single one of them. But don't all these things point us to another wonderful, beautiful tapestry? The greatest tapestry. The greatest thing. The greatest gift that God has given, the tapestry of the redemption that is purchased by Christ. You must connect this poem to the person and the work of Christ. The Catechism speaks of the fatherly hand. And the fatherly hand is the fatherly hand in providence that upholds and governs heaven and earth. But what is then that fatherly hand? Or who is that fatherly hand? By whom does God uphold heaven and earth? But by Jesus Christ, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:3, who upholds all things by the word of his power. It's Christ. Christ is the great master weaver in love, in redemptive covenant love. He is weaving this fabric of this time and that time. And as the poem says, or the poet says, he is the Lord of the years. He is the potentate of time. But the wonderful thing is that this master weaver has his own tapestry. That there's a time for him. And you can go through this whole poem and you can see it so beautifully and gloriously in Christ. How often you see him in the Gospels, knowing his time. The wonder of wonders, there was a time when he was to be born. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4, there's a time for him to weep and there's a time for him to laugh. Yes, he is the man of sorrows, and you see him weeping beside the grave of Lazarus, touched with a feeling of our infirmity, grieving in his spirit, weeping with those who weep. See how he loved him, they say. And he has this time of weeping, but he has this time of rejoicing. You remember when he rejoices, when they come back to him and they say, the devils are subject to us and the work of the kingdom is spreading. He rejoices in his spirit. He rejoices in his spirit also when he proclaims, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He rejoices in the proclamation of the gospel. There's a time for him to laugh. There's a time for him to dance. There's a time for him to embrace. There's a time for him to refrain from embracing. There was a time when he began to embrace. Not the timetable of the world. They had it all upside down. But he had a time where he would embrace sinners, where he would hold on to lepers, where he would take a woman and he would embrace her. And he would love a sinner. And he would feast and dine with publicans and with sinners. A time for embracing. A time to refrain from embracing to the Pharisees, to the self-righteous, to those who didn't need a savior, to those who were clean in their own eyes. This was a time for him to refrain from embracing. You have nothing to do with me. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And wonder of wonders, there was a time not only for him to be born, there was a time for him to die. He knew his timetable. He could say at times, this is not the hour. And he passes away from them. And there's another time where he says in John 17, Father, the hour has come. And so that hour, that time, that central, pivotal time in redemptive history comes. And we read then in Romans 5, verse 6, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. A time for him to be born, a time for him to die, a time for him to rise again from the grave. According to the scriptures, what is that? After 3 days he will revive, according to his own word, resurrection. And so he does. A time when he comes to life, he comes, he is resurrected, and he comes to life again. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Well then, just in conclusion, a few applications here. When we think of this doctrine of providence, of God's fatherly hand, of all that he does, then we must be careful not to fall into any superstitious way of thinking or of speaking. Let us not speak in such a way that would give the impression that God is not in control and does not appoint every single thing. Nothing just happens. So don't speak about luck or chance or fate. Don't wish people good luck or bad luck. Everything happens not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. To everything there is a season and a purpose, a time to every purpose. So let's be careful about a superstitious way of thinking or speaking. But then secondly, God's timing is always best. God's timing is always best. God knows the end from the beginning, as we read here in the middle of verse 11. No man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. From beginning to end, it's the work of God. His timing then will always be best. We don't know it. But that's a call for humility for us then, isn't it? Let God be God. 3, be patient in adversity. Adversity is real. You might feel out of control, but be patient in adversity. Verse 11, God has given this. God has given this. You might feel out of control, but God's not out of control. God has a purpose, so be patient. Submit to what he is doing. And then fourthly, be thankful in prosperity. I think that's really what verses 12 and 13 are calling us to. I know that there is no good that's in the works of God, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink, and every man and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And if it's the gift of God, let us be thankful for it. Let us recognize these gifts. Let us think about these gifts. One theologian, when he applies this doctrine of providence, he asks this, can you name five good things that have happened to you so far today? Were you thankful to God for any of them? Be thankful in prosperity. 5, fear and trust in God at all times. Fear and trust in God at all times. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That we should be in awe of this God. That we should look at what he is doing, yes, in creation, but also in providence and in his providence to his people and what he has provided in providence in Christ. And we should be in awe. What a God. What a God who can keep everything together. We struggle to multitask just 3 or 4 things or 2 or 3 things, but he keeps everything together. We should be in awe of him. We should fear and reverence him. We should think about him. And we should trust him. We should look to him and plead that he would be our Father in Christ. And if he is so, then we know that he knows the big picture. And the big picture involves eternity. It involves heaven. Trust him. And then lastly, live in the light of eternity. Live in the light of eternity. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. And at the end of verse 15, you have these words, God requireth that which is past. There's going to be a reckoning, a judgment. God is going to require what is past. There's much wrong that's done in the times of life, but there's going to be a judgment. God is going to require it all. So let us live in the light of eternity. We don't know the whole big picture, but we know enough of the big picture. We know that what God has revealed to us of the big picture. We know what's after life. We know that it's appointed unto men once to die. And then the next 2 words tell us what no other secular philosophy can. It's appointed unto man once to die and after. After, we can tell you what's happening after. After this, the judgment. So live in the light of that judgment. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, the Lord has made and makes in Christ everything beautiful in his time. This should teach us to see the beauty of Christ, the fittingness of Christ. How right he is for you. How fitting he is for you. What a tapestry, his tapestry of redemption, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Here's a tapestry that he has woven together. And he's saying, I'll put this on you. This will meet your condition. And how beautiful that timing. And my friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the time to take that tapestry. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so the purpose of this whole book of Ecclesiastes the last verse, last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Amen. Let us pray.